Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we will find from the text today that you are truly with us. In ways that we will never know. But as you dwell in us, and as we dwell in you, you are so perfectly, wonderfully, infinitely integrated in our souls and our lives. With so much power and love and wisdom. We just cannot estimate it. Father, we ask you to show us your beauty, the beauty of your Son, the beauty of your Spirit in this text. Lord, sharpen our dull minds. Sharpen our memory. Help us never forget what we learn from you in your word, by your Spirit. Give us resolve. Holy resolve that we might take your word and seek to apply. And if we are unsure as to how to apply it, to come before you in prayer and study and more prayer, to come into your holy presence. Help us this day, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we are living in a time when we are still free. We are living in a nation that still, for the most part, uplifts your word. That there are no people taking pictures, taking names down as we walk into the church. There are no people who are telling me to and Jim to write our sermons and send it to them for their approval. That we are free to preach your word. Lord, let us be free by your Spirit to live it. We ask you all of this in your Son's precious and perfect name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And they said to him, and he said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are so sad? Then the one whose name is Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So he said to him, "The things concerning Jesus Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in word and deed." Before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would go further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he was at the table with them, and he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And he said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 of those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. This text, I know, is commonly preached around Easter, but not today. I have been thinking much of the presence of Christ in our lives and the power, the powerful, preserving presence of Christ. I know it's important. It's incredibly important to think of what he's done. We cannot ever stop thinking about that. But we must also press on toward and think of who he is right now in your lives, in my life, and the power he has, and the very presence he occupies in our lives, and how it leads us, and how it guides us, how it exhorts us, the questions he asks as we pray, the questions he asks as we go to Scripture. Yes, the questions the Spirit of Christ asks. So I would like to open up this with God's gracious help. We see here a couple of things. We see in the at the very beginning that that Christ is not revealed to his men, not revealed to these two in the very beginning, and he comes. The text is dear. The text is sweet. The text talks about him walking up to them. He's walking up to them. And they walked together, and all these things which were happening. And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself was drawing near. A little bit of drama here. Was drawing near and coming up to them. He's in a hurry to get to them. It's a very picture here of the shepherd searching after his sheep. Not that Jesus has to search for his sheep. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows where we are. It's a lovely picture of Psalm 139. The very imminence, the very presence of God in our lives. Where shall I go? The psalmist says. But you're there. Everywhere I go, you're there. You're there in power. And it's not just that God is omnipresent. Oh, that's good. That's a very important word. It's a very important aspect of our theology. He is omnipresent. But why is he omnipresent? He's omnipresent because he wants relationship. He's not just there everywhere. He's there for us. He's there with his children. He's there to instruct, to love, to hold his children. Every step of the way, he's there. So Jesus proves this out. He proves this out as the shepherd who is looking, searching. Well, as you said, not searching, but finding and gathering his flock. Ezekiel says something very, very powerful here. He says, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day that he is among his scattered sheep, and these are his scattered sheep, two, but they were scattered, and they were important to him. Just the number two, that's a wee number of men. Doesn't matter. They were important to him. He was going to gather them. So he says, I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will establish one shepherd over them, God says, and he shall feed them, my servant David. Now this was written after David. Ezekiel's writing this after. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the David, his beloved son, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the king of the shepherds. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So here's Jesus. Here's Jesus, the great shepherd of his sheep, searching after these two bedeviled, these two bedraggled, these two tired, frightened, unsure men. And he comes up to them. There they are in the presence of Christ himself, and they don't know it. It hasn't been revealed to them yet. Their eyes are still clouded as of yet. They still don't know. But he asked them some questions. Now, these are not gotcha questions. These are not questions meant to embarrass. These are not questions meant to belittle. They're real questions. Now, he knows the minds of men, so why is he asking the questions? Because he desires truth from our inward parts. He desires truth from the way down deep in us. That's where he desires our truth. Because when we tell him that kind of truth, when we stand fast and tell the truth to God, he, from our inward parts, he gives us, in the process, he gives us wisdom about ourselves and growth and understanding and knowledge of his goodness and his character. So he asked him, he says, what kind of conversation did you have? What kind of conversation have you been having? And why are you sad? And Cleopas is surprised. You can tell by the writing. He says, then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that you have not known the things that have happened these past 3 days? And Jesus says, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. Register this. He was a prophet, they say. Who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem us. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened. Yes, certain women in our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us. When they didn't find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they didn't see. What kind of answer is this? Poor, bedraggled, tired men who really didn't know where they were going. Who didn't know really very much anymore what they believe. Because their Lord was dead. Now remember, this is not a gotcha question. These aren't meant to embarrass. It's meant that these men are going to remember what they say when Jesus speaks, and they're going to be able to compare what they say and conform it to Scripture. To conform it to Scripture. So they can learn. Jesus isn't going to say, you failed me. I'm out of here. You, good luck. He didn't say that. He does say, I believe in a very soft way. Oh, foolish ones. My little foolish ones. slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You notice here the humility of Christ. He doesn't break his covert action. He doesn't say, listen, I got to tell you something about myself. No, he didn't do that. He says, don't you realize who you're talking to? No, he didn't say that. He directs them to Scripture. Now, a lot of people, I think who are, and I'm not building a straw man. I'm not slapping anybody. But I just find it odd that I just wonder what New Testament Christians, people who call themselves New Testament Christians, what they would say in light of Christ's answer to them when he says to go to the prophets and to believe what the Old Testament prophets said about him. This is one of the foundational scriptures in the New Testament that tells us that it is attached and founded on and dependent on the Old. And the answers here, going back, these guys are, their answers are full of sorrow and they're broken, full of grief, full of lack of hope. They see no sovereignty of the actions of God or His Son in these answers. There is none. There is no covenant of redemption spoken of here. There is none. Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, who got framed and was executed because he was framed. But they don't talk of the mighty word of God. Because at this point in their lives, they are so confused. And they don't remember what's been taught them. And they can't put the pieces back together because they're sick and they're tired and they're terrified. And they're alone. Except they don't know that they're with Christ. And that's why he says, go to Scripture. Go. And then he begins to preach. He begins to preach. And he begins to say, at the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, we don't have time to go there. And I don't know how he did it, but I trust Scripture, because I'll tell you something, there is a lot of Old Testament prophecy, clear as day, about the Son of God. Just go there. There are times in our lives when things hit us, things surprise us, and we forget. We forget His promises. We forget His goodness. We forget His presence. We forget about going to the Word. And we weep. And we bemoan ourselves. And we're hurting. But God has given us His Spirit. He's given us His presence. Just like He gave these men the presence of Christ in their lives to help them get it back together again. or maybe for the first time. So we have the picture here of Christ coming alongside, Christ as the shepherd gathering these men, coming alongside, gathering, talking to them, asking questions, exhorting them to go to Scripture and actually teaching them, preaching them. All this time, feeding them his word. A good shepherd feeds his sheep. A good shepherd leads his sheep. A good shepherd restores his sheep. This is just what Jesus is doing as the good shepherd. So anyway, they draw into the town, and as they are drawing near to the town, they don't realize that it is he who is drawing them into the town with him. They don't understand the sovereign hand of Jesus because they don't see that yet. They go in, they sit down, and then after they've talked him into staying, after they said, "Abide with us a few more hours. Come on, sit down." He comes in, sits with them, and then something remarkable happens. It's introduced here by the phrase, "Now it came to pass." Whenever you read that in Scripture, get ready. Get ready, because something's going to happen. "Now it came to pass." It came to pass. That as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Does that remind you of anything? About taking bread and blessing it and breaking it and giving it? How about the Lord's Supper? How about those wonderful words of the institution of the Lord's Supper? They would have known it as Passover, when he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given to you." And then their eyes are opened. There's a wonderful expression in Psalm 119, verse 18. It says, "Open my eyes, O Lord. Open my eyes, O Lord, to the wonders of your law. Open my eyes, O Lord, to the wonders of your grace, to the wonders of your word, to the wonders of your Son. Open my eyes," because that's what it means. That's what it means as we think of the Bible as a whole. That's what this verse means. "Open my eyes that I may say and declare everything you show me, everything you've given me, how wonderful it is. Open them." You see, it also tells me that they were unable to see apart from the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus. Couldn't open their eyes, didn't know who he was. But he softened their hearts, and they could hear his voice. And they saw the bread being broken. And then they saw him. And they knew him. Can you imagine the flood of joy? God, when we are in despair, when we're mourning, when we are so grievously hurting, and God knows we're mourning, and he mourns with us, but he's willing to turn that mourning into dancing. He's willing to open up floodgates of joy and just let it roll into our hearts, into our souls. So we're literally flooded out with a kind of a joy that we just can't really explain. So they sit there and they know him. And then he vanishes from their sight. At first blush, this sounds like a dirty trick. At first blush, this is just, oh, come on. Oh, please, Lord. But he wants to tell them something. He wants to show them something. He wants to prove them something. That maybe he's still there. They just can't see him. They didn't know it was he who was there, and he was there. And now they don't see him there, but he's still there. And that's proven later on when they go back to Jerusalem to the brethren. And Jesus just, he's there. We'll get back to that letter. That's really an important aspect of our faith, of who we are. Anyway, they look at each other and they say to one another, "Did not our hearts burn?" I don't want to make a light, holy heartburn. I don't want to make a light or anything. But our heart's burning, but in a good way. In a way down deep way. It's burning. With a holy fire. He talked with us. They're on the road. And our hearts burned when he opened up the scriptures to us, and they're beginning to use their memory again. They're beginning to connect who he was, what he said, what happened to them, and now they can go back and they're going to remember more things about this Christ in their lives. So now Christ, not the Christ who they saw and didn't know, not the Christ who was revealed to them, who disappeared, but the Christ who now they cannot see, but leads them by his Spirit back to Jerusalem. So they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, those who were together with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And he told about all the things that had happened on the road. And how I was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This aspect, this character of the presence of Christ is very important. At the risk of sounding like a charismatic, I'm not a charismatic. I do not sympathize with their stand. not charismatic. But I do know that God is present in this place. I do know that. I know it. As well as I know that the Spirit of Christ dwells in those who He has saved. Those who are His. I know it. He dwells there. He abides there. He grows there. He gives joy there. He gives peace there. He gives wisdom there. He shines in His holiness in our lives. We may not know it. Sometimes we may not want to know it. But He's there. Anciently, when they went into the presence of God, and the very first time his presence is mentioned, other than the garden. And there are many times him being present with Abraham, for instance, and Noah. They knew him. Maybe they didn't see him, but they knew him. He was with them, speaking to them, encouraging them, teaching them, guiding them. They knew him. Job finally knew him, not about him, finally knew him. At the end of his grief, we have in our presence glory and honor in our presence. Because that's God. That's the Lord. Glory and honor. We have gladness and strength in our presence because that's God. That's His presence. We have holy wisdom in our presence, abiding with us, willing to be given to us. We have that at our hand. Because God is at hand. The Lord is at hand. We also have, or would have, a fullness of joy as He's in our presence. Joy. Not jokes, not, you know, I mean, that jokes are great, just plain laughter is wonderful, but joy. I'm sure you know people who are ill, very, very ill, and they're maybe about ready to go home. And they're weak, but they have Christ, and they have joy. We have rest and peace. And we also have worship. And these people lived in a pivotal time. A pivotal time. Because here was Jesus, they knew him face to face. There he was. They ate with him, he taught them. They hugged him. He hugged them back. It was a great, great, it was wonderful. Then they go through the nightmare of his death. And many of them don't understand that. They don't understand the necessity of the atonement until later on. But then they see him. They spend a few moments with him. And then he goes. And he's gone, and he comes, and he's gone, and he comes for a few times, and then he's gone. He's gone to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. It was confusing. But they still knew he was there. He doesn't have to appear here. We don't have to challenge him, ask him to appear, because I know he's here. Just as I know he dwells in me. And he dwells in you. He's your foreguard, he's your rear guard, he's on your right, he's on your left. He's there. So how do we deal with this? How do you deal with this knowledge that Christ is here? And when you're in your car, he's there. Certain subjects come up, he's there. You see certain things, he's there. How do we deal with that? With that sort of an exhortation to just listen to him and follow him and need him. Christ is in this place. Just as surely as we are. Just as surely as he is in your hearts. Should you have reckoned with him as a sinner and come to him with a heart full of woe, a heart full of repentant love and need, then he's there. And once he's there, he begins that wonderful concept that Jim was talking about earlier about reconciliation. Reconciliation. And restoring. And bringing you back. In a few weeks, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper one more time. And he will be there as our host. He will be there in spirit and in truth, full of grace and mercy. He will be there. Just as he is here today, now. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, we don't want to be presumptuous. But we need your presence in our lives. Would you be present in our lives? Would you, O Lord, be present in our prayers, in our worship, in our going out and our coming in, as we love our wives and our children, our husbands? Would you be there, present? Love us to lead us to be our shepherd. Would you be there? We ask you this in your Son's precious and perfect name. Amen.